morning, everyone. It is a real, real pleasure, as always, to see you all here. So, as Daryl said, we are looking at the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. I keep wanting to say Your Best Life Now, but we are definitely not doing a Joel Osteen Bible study, not in this church. But we are looking at, in this book, spiritual disciplines. And Bruce reminded us last week that spiritual disciplines are not around behavior modification, although that will happen through that process, but it's about spiritual transformation. And we went to Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And the way we renew our minds is to, in some ways, to train ourselves using these spiritual disciplines. Last week, well, I don't know if any of you other groups are taking a little bit longer than you thought to get through each study. Our group is fantastically good at dissecting every single question that there is and going into all sorts of avenues and things like that. But one of the questions that came up last week was, how do we know if someone is truly spiritually transformed? It's a really good question, and we came to this conclusion. It's when the bad stuff happens that we can see that really being exhibited. When the crises of life hit us, how do we respond? And that will show us very rapidly whether we are truly being transformed, or if our lives are, as Bruce talked about, whether our lives are whitewashed tombs. On the outside it all looks perfect, but inside there's just dead bones. Just as we train our bodies. And over time, you know, if you're a singer, you train your voice. If you're a dancer, you train your body to do the things that it's supposed to do. Over time, you develop what they call muscle memory. And so we have this muscle memory. So it means when something happens, our body takes over before we even get a chance to even think about it. It's the muscle memory happening. And what we're trying to do with these spiritual disciplines is develop spiritual muscle memory. So that when the bad things happen, the immediate thing that we respond with is a response that shows us how much we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to talk about this later, but I haven't got it down in my notes, and it just struck me just before. But here's a great example of this. My brother Ray sent us a text the day before him and Glenys were going to go to the hospital to find out what the results of his test were. And he said, we are going to do this. We are going to go and we're going to get the test results. And if it's good news, we will go out and celebrate. And if it's bad news, we will go out and celebrate. And what a great testimony to his faith in God and how much he relies on him. So spiritual disciplines will develop that spiritual muscle memory. And it's really important for us to remember these disciplines are not ways for us to earn God's approval, but they are ways for us to become more like Christ. And by doing so, becoming more intimate in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. This is about true relationship with our Creator God, and He is our Creator. He made us and designed us to operate in a certain way. He made the world to operate in a certain way. These disciplines we are looking at aren't rules made by man, but they are guidance from our Heavenly Father as to how best we can live our lives to honor Him, and also for us to have full lives and for society to flourish. This is how He's designed it. These things are not true because they're in the Bible. They are in the Bible because they are truths that we need to recognize. Because the reality is God created the world and He created us to live in it. And He has certain ways for us to live that will result in the best things that happen. And the first two disciplines we're going to look at are actually pretty fundamental ones. And I'm not sure whether your group is up to this one yet or not, but we're going to be looking at taking time to rest and taking time to celebrate. And we only need to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And I would argue that although we think about the Ten Commandments a lot and we recognize the importance of all of those commandments, the one that we maybe neglect the most often, not that we don't break all of them pretty much all the time, but the one that we don't really give much consideration to, even when we're thinking about it, is remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. God designed the world and he designed us to function in a very specific way. 6 days of work and a seventh day of rest. 4 seasons. And in the cycle of seasons, we see rest. And then we see growth and we see celebration even within these cycles. I wonder, you know, I look at our society and John Ortberg talks about hurry sickness and the fact that we hurry so much. I wonder what our society would be like if we could go back to what it was like when I was a kid and on the weekends. In fact, I think the shops were open for a few hours on Saturday morning, but then they closed in the afternoon, and then on Sunday there was nothing. That doesn't seem to be that long ago, but I guess it was 30 years ago now that we had that. But what would our society be like if we enforced that day of rest? I counted it up. We only have 3 days in a year now. We have Christmas Day, New Year's Day, and Easter Sunday. Is New Year's Day even a bank holiday, a public holiday? No, so shops are still open on some of those. So we only have two and a half days if we count half a day of Anzac and Easter Sunday, yep, when we completely shut things down and do nothing. And we used to do that every week. We had a day every week when we did that. What would that mean to our society? What would it mean around things like depression and domestic violence and substance abuse? I wonder. We'll have to wait and see. I'm sure there will be a study come out sometime in the next 20 or 30 years that will say, actually, turns out it wasn't a bad idea for us to have a day of rest every week. You know, God has woven this pattern, though, into creation of rest and recuperation and celebration. The teacher in Ecclesiastes, at the start of Ecclesiastes 3, you'll know this, it became a very popular song a while back. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And it goes on that way. Let me just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Creator God and that you love us so much and that you've designed the world to operate in a very specific way, and you've given us guidance as to how we're to live and in real relationship with you through your word. I just pray now as we continue to talk about this subject that your Holy Spirit is talking through me and that we're listening and we will take and apply what you have us here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I work for a large American multinational company, and we do a thing, I don't know whether anyone else has ever heard of this, there is a thing called the Great Place to Work Organization. And the Great Place to Work Organization conducts a survey, and they conduct it across lots and lots of businesses, and you can participate in that survey, and then you can compare your business against other businesses to see how well you rate. There are two questions that were of particular interest to me in the results of our last survey. And the first one was, my work environment provides me with a good work-life balance. So really, really interesting result, because we rated very high and very positive on the one side, but it was one of the best things about where I work, is that work-life balance is really good. But it was also one of the worst things about the place where I work. So I found that kind of interesting, that it was both the highest and the lowest rated. And I think sometimes these surveys depend on what's actually going on when you fill in the survey, as to how accurately. But I think the other thing that it shows is that some people are better disposed to managing their time than other people are. I think at times that's what it means. And some people are actually predisposed to seek time alone to recharge and spend time resting and taking a break. It's not always the case. Some workplaces work their employees ridiculously hard. But certainly I know from my workplace, I love my work-life balance. And I'm achieving things. So what's happening with the other people, I'm not sure. Maybe it's because I'm wired in a slightly different way from them. I'm a classic introvert, according to the standard definitions. You wouldn't think it from looking at me. I'm standing up here and I'm talking to you. But what it really means, on the classic definition of being an introvert, of being an introvert, it doesn't mean what a lot of people think. It doesn't mean that I'm shy, although sometimes it might look like that. What it means is that when I've been spending a lot of time and energy investing in social environments, for example, talking here, talking to you guys afterwards, there comes a point when I have to take myself out of that situation and be alone, because I need, that's how I recharge my emotional batteries, for want of a better word. My wife, on the other hand, thrives on spending time with people and talking to people and everything else. That's why you'll normally see me sometimes sitting in the car outside being alone while Christina is talking to everyone else, because that's how we're wired. She's an extrovert. She recharges her batteries by spending time with people. Now, it's worth noting that that predisposition to a certain kind of behavior doesn't mean I'm perfect at spending time alone with God. I spend time alone a lot of the time with my phone, or with a book that's not a particularly spiritual book, and various other things. So I still need to work on those times of quiet, as John Ortberg talks about. You know, I'm still predisposed as a sinner to spend that time that I should be spending with God doing anything other, actually, than spending time with Him. The second item, which I found was really interesting in our workplace survey, was my workplace celebrates and recognizes success. And you rate that from a scale of 1 to 10. This one was more consistent in our results. We rated low. What's interesting is we rated low in New Zealand in comparison with what a lot of other countries had rated when you compared us to companies across in other locations. Even our own country, if we had compared us with what we were like in the United States, that rated very high. And I wondered, is that something we really struggle with in New Zealand? Are we celebration poor? Are we poor at recognizing good things when they happen? I don't know. Have a look at social media. What's the thing that normally gets the most comments? Is it the good stuff, or is it the stuff we can get outraged about and angry about? And I think there's also that element of the tall poppy syndrome in New Zealand as well, that when we get good at things, people like to acknowledge that and recognize us for a while, but you don't want to get too big. And that goes both sides. Sometimes we restrict ourselves from being too visible and too out there because we don't want people to think that we're getting above our station, for example. So that's where I really want to focus the rest of our time today. I just really want to commend, before I do though, the two sections in the workbook for this chapter around reviewing the day with God. Now, Bruce talked last week, and if you haven't listened to that, I suggest you listen to it again, and there are some other websites you can go to. He talked about mindfulness, and mindfulness is a discipline that a lot of businesses are now introducing, where you stop what you're doing and focus back on yourself and everything else. And the reality is, and I want to be clear, this is not a practice that I think Christians should be doing. It is founded and based in Eastern mysticism, just like a lot of the other things that we talk about. And as Bruce said, it is a spiritual exercise without any reference or acknowledgement of the fact that we actually have a spirit. Now, when you start doing things like that, I think that's a really bad idea. So I think the daily solitude outline that is in that workbook is a really good introduction to the practice of daily Christian meditation, because it involves focus on God, focus on Christ, focus on the Word, and not so much the focus on self and everything else. So I just want to commend that. And the other thing that I really suggest you look at is that there's a plan there for taking a day of solitude. Now, I know that's something that I did once. I did a course a number of years ago, a Christian course, which encourages to do that. I did it once. It was well worth doing. I have not done it again. I need to do it more often. We all do. We need to take that time, deliberately set aside some time, take a day's leave, and grab that time to be by yourself with God. Take your Bible. Try not to take your phone, would be my recommendation. I was thinking about, I have lots of solitude times. I go for a walk. I go and mow the lawn, and I'm by myself and everything else. But I've always got headphones on, and I'm always listening to something. I'm very rarely actually alone with just my thoughts. I'm always filling it with other stuff. So I just encourage you to try and look at doing something like that. But I'd like to suggest that we live not only in a perpetual state of busyness, but also, and to some extent, because of our busyness, we live in a celebration-starved culture. We do not take the time to celebrate anymore. Now, if we look in the Bible, we see that God commands us to celebrate. Take a look at Leviticus 23. there is a list there of festivals. It starts with the Sabbath, the festival of first fruits, the feast of weeks, the feast of trumpets, the day of atonement, the feast of booths, all these feasts that the people of Israel were supposed to do together. And then you get this super party in Leviticus 24. Every 50 years you get the year of Jubilee, and that's when no one does any work for a year, and those who have debts, they're all cancelled. And it's just this awesome time of celebration. I suspect, given when the laws were given and what happened the rest of the time, that I don't think the people of Israel ever actually celebrated a year of Jubilee. I'm not sure. I don't know, Daryl, what do you think? But it's a great idea. I think we should definitely do it. You see, and then if you look further into the history of Israel, you see David. He's dancing as the ark is led into Jerusalem and placed in the place where the temple would eventually be built in 2 Samuel 6. You see the people of Israel celebrating the building of that temple when Solomon does it in 1 Kings 8 and 9. And then the people in the book of Ezra, it's Ezra chapter 3, who celebrate the rebuilding of the temple after they return from exile. And that celebration is actually mixed with grief as well, because the people who are there looking at this at the site where the temple will be built, they mourn the loss of what they had before, but they also celebrate. So celebration can be a mix of both the joyous and the sad, as we saw before. And then in the New Testament, we're commanded by Paul to rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. We're to rejoice in our sufferings, Romans 5, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope, and hope produces character. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. We are to love one another with brotherly affection in Romans 12. Outdo one another in showing honor, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who all weep. We are to engage in celebration at every opportunity. We are to be a community that celebrates all the time. Because we have everything to celebrate, don't we? If you're a Christian, if you're here today and you're a Christian, we have everything to celebrate. The trials and the tribulations that you may be facing right now, what did Paul call them? Light, momentary afflictions. For the hope that is set before us, eternal life with our loving Heavenly Father, where each day, as C.S. Lewis, each day is better than the day that came before it, on and on into eternity. So when I was thinking about celebration, I suggest there are three things that we need to focus on. The three things that kind of make up celebrations. First of all, there's this idea of remembering. Of remembering what has been. Acknowledging what's to come. And being thankful to God for it in every situation. It's the one thing in common across all those festivals that I listed in Leviticus. They're there to remind the people of Israel about who God is, what he has done, and what he promises to do in the future. We actually do this every week. We actually fulfill the first of the festivals listed in Leviticus 23 when we remember the Sabbath. We come together today. Every church service is a celebration. We're celebrating our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're celebrating it together as a group. We shared communion. Communion is a celebration. It is a feast that we celebrate every week when we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And then last week, although we like to mock him for it from time to time, we had the AGM, which Bruce loves. And I was talking to Bruce about it afterwards, and he said, because it's a celebration. And it is. When we look at the AGM, when we look at where this church is now, 20 years ago, where it was, we're going to be coming up to that very shortly, 20-year celebration of the Anchor Church being here. And we think back about how good God has been to us and how good he's being to us now and the hope that we have for the future. It is a celebration and it's awesome. It's an awesome opportunity for us to then thank God for how good he has been to us, how graceful, how merciful he has been. So the first thing, looking back, looking forward, being thankful. The second thing, it's communal. I think it might be possible to celebrate something by yourself. Might be possible to do that. But I think we are meant to be doing it in community. We meet each week on Sunday to celebrate. But we're not meant to be doing it by ourselves. We look at Hebrews 10:23-26. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is it to encourage one another? It's to recognize the skills and the talents that people have. It's to remember the things that they've done, to encourage them now, and to look forward with hope. Encouragement, thankfulness, celebration. The third thing that we need to do, though, is we need to make time to celebrate. And this comes back to that hurry sickness that John Ortberg talks about. We can be so busy doing important stuff that we forget to take time to stop and celebrate what God has been doing in our lives. So Chris and I have run a couple of times some parenting courses different from the Alpha One that we're looking at running shortly. But that parenting place was founded by Ian and Mary Grant, who some of you will know, especially if you were a teenager in the 80s, you'd know very well who Ian Grant was. He used to have a program called The Herd On. And one of the things that parents continually take away from those courses, kind of one of those aha moments for them, is that as parents, we need to spend time actively creating environments within our family where we want to celebrate, where we take the opportunity to celebrate. They have this, I've got to be really careful. When I said to the girls that I was bringing this along today, they said, "Don't break it, Dad." Which is a lot of trust. Has anyone else got one of these red plates? These are awesome. It just says you're a star, and it's just an opportunity to, you know, maybe once a week, maybe more often than that, if someone's done something cool, they get to eat off the red plate and we get to celebrate as a family what those people have done. It says we appreciate you, we honour you, we encourage you, we value you, we love you, we congratulate you. It's an awesome thing to do and it's really, really simple. One of the staff at the parenting place, put that down. If there's one thing I'd like my children to remember about their childhood, it's that we celebrated the little things. I want them to know that making a person, a day, or an achievement special doesn't involve a big budget, a trip to the shops, or visiting a restaurant. For years, I was always the driver of such celebrations, but I'm loving that as they get older, the kids are increasingly recognizing the small moments and making an effort. They suggest giving the red plate to each other and us when we've worked hard on something or finished a particular project and are quick to suggest we bake something for a celebratory afternoon tea. I accept that sometimes it may be just as much about a desire to eat something delicious as it is to celebrate their sibling, but it's a start and definitely a sentiment I can work on. See, the celebrations that we have, they don't have to be big. They don't have to take a lot of effort. It can be a simple acknowledgement of an achievement, a remembrance of a birthday or an event. Who's having a birthday in August? Yeah, happy birthday. That's awesome. We should definitely celebrate that. Some of us are older than others, and some of us are, but there's a lot more to remember, isn't there, and a lot more to celebrate. You know, it's as simple as beginning mealtimes by giving thanks. Wow, look at what God's done for us during the day. Look at the food that he's provided us with. We can celebrate. We've got the 20th anniversary of the church coming up. That's a big one, a day to remember and to give thanks and to look forward together to what God is going to do in the future. Look how far we've come. You need to make sure you book out your calendars for that weekend. Make the time now to make sure that we can celebrate. So this I want to put forward this idea of micro celebrations. Just acknowledging each other's achievements. Acknowledging the talents that God has given us. Saying thank you. Being encouraging. All of those things. This is the community in which we should be doing that more than anywhere else. And so there are two things to look at. Look for opportunities to thank and encourage, to celebrate those little victories. You know, one of the things, I don't do Anchor Kids and we don't do the holiday program for your thanks. I don't do it for you guys to thank me. But I tell you what, in the middle of the preparation for it, someone coming up and saying thank you and encouraging me, it's like a recharge of my batteries. I don't need to be thanked, but it really, really is helpful. really. In fact, I don't want to be thanked, but I do need to be thanked. Yeah. Does that make sense? I don't necessarily want, I'm not seeking it, but it really, really is helpful when someone acknowledges the work that we're doing. You know, tell people how much you appreciate them and the way they're using the gifts that God has given them for His glory. Some of you are really good at it, but it's an area I think we could all improve at doing. And the second thing, and this is actually the harder thing, be prepared to allow people to celebrate you. Does that make sense? When I was, 16 years ago, because Meg's 16 this year, I got to be in a stage show called Les Miserables, and it was a fantastic experience for me. And I played the bad guy in that show. The guy's name was Javert. And as you may or may not be aware, but generally in musical theatre, if the good guy gets a lot of applause, but the bad guy normally gets just as much applause. Especially this guy, because he really is, and he has this dramatic suicide scene. And everything. It was just a fantastic thing for me to do. I jump off a bridge into the River Seine every night. It was awesome. So, but I had this thing in my, I'm not doing this to get applause. I'm doing it because I enjoy doing it. I'm doing it because I really want to tell this story and I want people to enjoy it, but I'm not doing it for applause. And so the first two or three nights when I would come out and take my bow, I was very much just a bow, step back, let's not make too much fuss about it. And the musical director grabbed me after the third night. He said, "What are you doing with your bow?" I said, "Well, I'm just bowing. I don't want to make a big fuss and everything." He said, "Do you know what you're doing?" "What am I doing?" "You're denying the audience the opportunity to express their gratitude for what you've just done." What? Really? And I hadn't thought about it that way. But yeah, the audience wanted to applaud me. And they wanted to see me, not just the character. And they wanted to see me enjoy and accept that applause. It's a really strange thing. It was really important for me to be gracious to receive that applause. Not to get big-headed, not to build myself up, but to actually give something. By accepting that applause, I was actually giving them something as well. Does that make sense? Cool. It just struck me as I was thinking about it. See, I didn't want to be thanked, or to be clear, I didn't do it for the thanks. But we should all have that attitude. As we serve in church, we should be doing it for God and not for others, right? But when I get thanked, I need to be gracious about it, because it's actually not all about me. You know, I can say, "Oh, I don't want to be thanked. I just want to keep on doing it." But it can be a real blessing for someone to thank you and to show you gratitude at the same time. So we celebrate. We want to foster a culture of celebration. And if we're people who will not, "No, don't thank me," then we discourage other people from thanking everyone else. And it starts to spiral down. We need to start to give thanks graciously and receive thanks and encouragement graciously in what we do. We celebrate with grace and we celebrate with enthusiasm. We celebrate abundantly over the small things as well as the big things. So let me just pray now, and then we'll just continue the conversation for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy to us. We thank you that you've given us so many reasons to celebrate, so many opportunities to celebrate. And we thank you for this body of Christ that we are in this church, and that we are able to encourage and get excited about the talents and the gifts that you've given us. Help us to encourage each other and to celebrate each other and to do that with grace, and help us to accept that celebration as well. We thank you for your goodness, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the music team want to come up. So as I was preparing this, I started going down one route, and it was going to be about being still. And then as I was working through it, I thought, oh, actually, it's more about celebration, really. It's more, I think that we've got more of an issue around celebration in our society. And so we're going to sing this song, and it's actually, we've already heard that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." This is an old song that I remember singing. I don't know whether we've sung it very often here at the Anchor recently. But the words of the song, be still and know that I am God. And we repeat that. Then it is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we repeat that. And then it's, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And just as we come to do this, just use this as a time of quiet, a meditative kind of song. You know, we've talked about celebration. Let's pull that back again now, and let's just focus on God and what He's done for us. He's given us so many reasons to celebrate because of who He is. So we'll sing this song.